We've been discussing the subject of Thanksgiving, and we have then considered some theme verses, if you would, as we've looked at it. One of them is Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And if you know Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you're worshiping God, you're that person. You're the redeemed of the Lord. He is the one who has paid the penalty of your sins. And God then says in His Word, through His spokespeople, that that characteristic that's supposed to be so known about us is that we are supposed to be those who are thankful people. And as we've looked at then over the past weeks, we've considered the foundation of Thanksgiving. And the foundation of Thanksgiving is our recognition of Him as our Creator. He's the one who's given us physical life. But then secondly, it's the recognition that He is our Redeemer and is the giver of spiritual life. And if you remember, we looked at Romans chapter 1 at that time, and we talked about that God's wrath is being poured out upon man. And the reason that it's being poured out upon man is because that what may be known of God was manifested in them, that God had revealed Himself to mankind. It's not just that He revealed Himself only to the redeemed. It says that He revealed Himself to all of mankind. Jesus said in John chapter 1 that there is a spark that is placed, and that whether it's through nature itself or whatever, but that man, all men, are without an excuse. They ought to recognize who God is and to worship Him as who He is. But that man has chosen to suppress the truth and to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And it goes on and says, though, when it says that they suppress the truth, there's just a little statement that's there that's really, really revealing. And it says, neither were they thankful. And so one of those characteristics of those who are not the ones who turn to God are they're unthankful. They're ungrateful to God for who He is and what He has done. Jesus tells us that God is the one who brings the sun not only upon the righteous, but also upon the unrighteous. He gives rain. I mean, it's a sustenance of life to sinners as well, to the ungodly. I mean, and so God doesn't just bless those who are called by His name, but rather He allows His grace, His blessings, to be bestowed upon all mankind. And so we who are called by His name, if nobody else, ought to be those who are seen to be grateful people, recognizing who He is and what He has done. He is the one who breathed into you, into I, the breath of life. He is the one who has made you fearfully and wonderfully. He is the one who, before the foundations of the world were laid, knew that you in Adam would turn away from Him and need a redemption, would need to have the penalty of your sins paid for. And so we're told in 1 John chapter 2 that He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, God in the flesh, and He died on the cross, buried, rose again the third day, it wasn't just for you and me. It was for everybody. But you who have received that gift ought to be the ones who understand it and glorify God and are thankful for what He has done. But so many times we just treat it with complacency. And that's putting it nicely. Sometimes we almost treat it with contempt. Sometimes we walk over the cross by how we live and how we act, treating His precious gift as if it was just commonplace. We then talked about the fellowship of Thanksgiving 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening when we had our communion service. And we talked about the communion of the Eucharist, two words that are a lot of times used for that Lord's Supper, communion and Eucharist. And the word communion is the word koinonia in the Greek, which is a fellowship, a oneness, a one for all and all for one, kind of like the three musketeers, you know, that it's having all things in common. And so as we see the early church, that they would sell property and give it so that they can meet the needs of the poor. They would be willing to give, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And so they were willing to do that because of the communion that they had for one another. And that word Eucharist is actually the Greek word for Thanksgiving. charist, good gifts, the giving of good. It's Thanksgiving is how it's translated. And so communion and Eucharist, you know, when we have the communion and the Eucharist, it's the fellowship of Thanksgiving. It's what happens when we come together. And we saw in the Psalms how David said that he would take the cup of salvation. And that was, again, a prophetic statement, because Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, when he was with his disciples and they were participating in the Passover celebration, we're told that after they had supper, he took the third cup of blessing, the cup of redemption, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "You all drink it from it, because this cup represents the redemption that is in my blood. I would no longer drink of the fruit of this cup until I drink it with you in paradise." And so that cup of redemption is the cup of salvation that was prophesied of earlier. And so we, again, as believers, ought to be those who understand what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us. And not only is it a foundation, not only is it revealed in us, but it's part of that fellowship. And so if we're not thankful people, I think, this is maybe a Bobism here, but I think it's a proper extrapolation. If I am not a thankful person, it says something about my fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so it's for us to analyze, where are we? Then last week we considered the frequency of Thanksgiving. And we saw that in Ephesians chapter 5 as well as in 2 Thessalonians that we're supposed to be giving thanks at all times for all things. And we talked then about that, about how, you know, sometimes, you know, we don't really want to be thankful. I think of the Cave family right now. The struggle for me this week as a dad, thinking about, you know, 1 week ago, you know, so putting myself in their place, I'm preaching this message. You know, be thankful at all times for all things. And then to be 1 week removed later, if I'm Michael Cave, to have my son be with the Lord. And during this whole week, then they've had a great testimony. Just the Caves have had an awesome testimony this whole week. But to be thankful. Do you get it? Not just to be enduring. Not just to be putting up with and getting through. But to summon the courage to be thankful. God doesn't say that you can have the choice of those things that you should be thankful for that come from His hand. But we're told that the basis of that was that it was the will of God. It says, "And be thankful at all times, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That doesn't get any more blatant, doesn't it? I mean, wonder what the will of God in my life is at this moment. Be thankful. That's pretty clear. You know, we talked about the desires of God, the will of God. God desires to be glorified. God desires all men to be saved. God desires us to be sanctified. And part of that being set apart is being thankful, understanding who He is and thanking Him at all times. And so sometimes that is really an act of submission. Because according to my flesh, according to what my sinful desires would be, it's not what I would want to do. But God says, no, this is what you need to do, because this is my will for you. And so therefore I should be thankful. And then again, being thankful is an indication then. What's an indication of? Not only is it an indication of that I'm saved, not only is it an indication of that I am in fellowship with Him, but it's also an indication that I'm what? In submission to His will for my life. Today, we want to consider the fruit of Thanksgiving. And so, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to be looking a lot at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as the Bible reading was this morning. But as we consider this fruit, how does it come out? If I then am a thankful person, if I'm in submission to the will of God and I'm striving to be a thankful person, having what Patch the Pirate would call gratitude attitude every day, how is that going to play out in my life? Well, the first thing we're going to see is that your thankfulness to God will be evidenced in your speech. In 1 Corinthians 14 is the from 12 to 14, this is just kind of an aside here, kind of building the context for you. 1 Corinthians 12 to 16 is all on the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit. in the administration of the gifts of the Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit are distributed by the Holy Spirit and by God and the priority of them. And chapter 13 says that, you know, but really spiritual gifts as a whole are meaningless because the greatest thing about it all is agape love, agapao, selfless love. That's the greatest thing. In other words, you can speak with more tongues than all the angels, and you can have know all mysteries, and you can have all faith so that you can move mountains. But if you don't have love, it's all what? Meaningless. It's clanging cymbals. It's nothingness. It's worthless. And so, having love is the paramount thing. And so, I think when that which is perfect has come, all these other things are meaningless. I think that which is perfect is the love that he's talking about right there. You know, it's not one that usually people talk about, but you look at the context, that which is perfect is the love. It's the perfection of God's love in you. And when you have the perfection of God's love in you, you're not worrying about what kind of spiritual gifts you got, and I want to be like Harvey over there who's got the gift of tongues or who's got the gift of healing or whatever. And the reality is that if I'm worshiping God, that God will give me whatever I need to have at that moment to glorify him through service to him. Make sense? And so in chapter 14, we come into the part of the administration of the gifts when they come to the body, when they come to the assembly, gathering together. And in chapter 14, verse 16 is a verse, but I'm going to come up verse 15 for the context. Is what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the informed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues or more tongues than tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And then he says, Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes in understanding, but in understanding be mature. And then he goes on later in this chapter to talk about that when we come together, that everybody has something to share. And so look at verse 26. It says, How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And then he goes on to how those things are being done. What's the point in all this? When the body of believers comes together, it's the body of believers. It's not the pastor and his audience. A lot of churches are set up that it's all about the pastor, the head. The head pastor of this church is who? Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Peter says that Jesus Christ is the overseer of our souls, but he refers to him as well, not as only the overseer of our souls, but as our chief shepherd. Translate that, bring it into current vernacular, that's head pastor. Shepherd is pastor. Pastoral is to mean to be a shepherd, and the chief is the head. He's the head pastor. He's the one who is the head over the church, not Bob. I'm a voice box. I'm one who, hopefully, God will use to teach his body. I'm a pastor teacher, if you would. I'm a prophet, in a sense, in declaring God's word, not foretelling God's word and giving you new revelation, but bringing God's word. Does that make sense? Okay? And so I have a part that I play. But note what it says here, that when you come together, that what? Everybody is coming with something. That's why we have that testimony time. So we put it in there that we want this to be the body, not the Bob and Steve show, you know? And there are times Steve tries to work other people in to do the Bible reading and to lead the testimony time so that he's not being a forefront. And when I leave, other guys from the assembly will teach. Because it's not my church. I love it when people say, how big's your church? I don't have one. Well, I thought you were a pastor. I am a pastor. I'm a pastor, but I don't have a church. Jesus has a church. I have an assembly that I fellowship with. You know what I mean. Yeah, I know what you mean, but it's an important point to keep teaching people. Because the church isn't the pastor's. It's Jesus Christ's. Now, when you come then, we're told that you come to do what? To give praise to God and to give thanks to God. It's part of what the assembly does together. Know what it says? That if you do these things, but the unlearned come in, or unbelievers, the ignorant come in, people who don't know God, or maybe they don't know the Word of God and how the Word of God is really supposed to be manifested in a body. When they come in, if you're speaking with other languages and other tongues, whatever, that people don't understand, they say, how are they going to give glory to God? They don't get it. But if you speak with an intelligent voice, giving praise and thanksgiving to God, then those who don't know Him are going to say what? Wow. I remember when I was unsaved. It was a long time ago, but I still remember it. And I remember going to my first Holy Roller church. I mean, I didn't want to go. I mean, I did everything I could. And you know, those who were in Sunday school, when you heard me talk about how I worked with Bob and his wife's name was Marcia, he's the guy that took me to the church where I got saved through the ministry of. You know, it was really awesome stuff. But I didn't want to go. And Connie, you were probably there that day when we were there. You know, it was another church that was being started, and we were meeting in a cafeteria. And I didn't want any part of it, you know. But I remember the thing that Marcia and I was really provoked us was the fellowship of the brethren. They were real. They were real. And you know, your thanksgiving to God is going to be evidenced in your speech, first of all, to the church. Look, if you can't come to church, quote unquote, on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever you gather together with the body of believers, because this is just a brick building, right? But whenever you gather, if you can't feel welcome and free to praise God here, when will you ever feel welcome to praise God? It's certainly not going to be out in the world where they're, you know, confrontational about God. And so if you don't have a testimony here, where will you ever have a testimony? And so I challenge you. For example, this week coming up, I've told you that this Wednesday, I may do a small devotional. I know you think, no way. But it's going to be a teeny small devotion. I'll plan 1 minute so I only speak a half an hour, okay? And so, but the whole purpose of it's going to be is that you bring those index cards, okay? And if you don't have, didn't do it yet, get an index card. Start writing down the things that God's doing in your life that you're thankful for, you know? I mean, it could be like me sitting up in a tree that I'm thankful for God, you know, saying to me, let it go, so that my son would have the opportunity to have that privilege. Does that make sense? And we were already going to somebody's house and processing roosters that day as well. We processed 5 roosters. So there's no way we're going to be able to do 3 deer and 5 roosters all in the same day. I mean, as it was a long day, you know. And I'm thankful for the roosters, man. We had rooster soup on Thursday, you know, or on Friday. Yeah, people, oh, yeah, it was good. It was like chicken, man, you know. I love chicken. And so, but I'm thankful. What are the things that God is doing in your life that you're thankful for? It ought to just be bubbling over. Now, you know, I love the Steelers. And they're playing the Raiders. I hate the Raiders. Okay? I mean, this is like blood's thicker, you know. I like talking about that. But you know what? If my life is consumed with talking about sports and it's not about God, then who is my God? That's exactly right. It's sports. It's the thing that means the most, the thing that is really going to bubble up in you that you're going to talk about. What are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? And who are you grateful to? If it doesn't bubble out here, I got a hard time believing it's going to bubble out in your life, generally speaking. Okay? Secondly, then, it's to the world. It's to the world. The Psalm 105, we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all of His wondrous works." I remember, music's my life, you know, growing up. I mean, it was just, I would place myself in my room, with my headphones on, and I mean, I was it. You know, college days, I DJ'd. I mean, music was just who I am. And so when I got saved, music still has been just a big part of my life, and I've had to try to put good stuff in so that the garbage can be eradicated. You know, and the sad thing is, you know, I always tell the kids, you put garbage in there, man, it stays. It's in that computer. You know, and I can quote you songs that I don't want to quote to you, you know, that I've known from 30-something years ago. You know, 30, 40 years ago. Anyways, years ago. And I know them. You know, it's just, it's nuts. My kids laugh when we go in and they start playing all the oldies, you know, because Dad knows them, you know, and they're there. But to be able to walk around and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God, that's what it says. Okay, that's a part of my expression of thankfulness, is just bubbling out with praise and singing to God. Now, I remember a few years ago when I was driving truck. And I mean, I just love to sing, man. You know, and driving a truck was a great place. Being an introvert, it's a great place. I can be in the cab by myself, and I can be belting it out. I mean, I could just be praising the Lord, you know. And so I'm praising the Lord. I didn't have a radio. It didn't work anyway. So I'm praising the Lord, and I come into to the terminal, and I'm already in the praising the Lord. I'm just belting out songs as I'm walking in, you know. And it's amazing how many people that would gain their attention. I'm not singing bebop. I'm singing, let all things now living with joy in thanksgiving to God in the high. You know, I mean, I'm just, and you know, in a warehouse, it's awesome because it really resounds then, you know. And they just look at me like I'm nuts. But you know what? It gave me opportunities to witness to people as well. And it put a testimony out there of what Bob was really about. And I remember a guy named Richard Marsh, and some of you know him, who I was privileged to lead to the Lord. And what God used was a moment when I stepped to my truck and my size 9 foot found the size 10 hole between the rubber of my truck and the rubber of the dock. And I went straight on down to about right here. And I came up singing, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, you know. And he just kind of looked at me like, you know, I'm thinking, praise God, my leg's not broke, you know. And I just start singing praise song. And you know what? When he got saved, that was the moment he goes back to and says, that's when I knew everything you were telling me was real. Because if anybody else in that warehouse would have had that happen, I would have heard a whole lot of other stuff coming out. To the world, your thankfulness will be evidenced by your speech. When you are saturated like a sponge, whatever is in you, when pushed, will what? Will come out. And so if the sponge has been being used for paint water, you know, if I'm cleaning up the mud, the drywall dust, or if I'm cleaning up after painting or whatever, and when I go to squeeze it, what's going to come out? Paint or drywall dust. But if it's clear fluid, it's going to be the clear water. If you're using it around the kitchen, it may be soapy water. So what about your life? Your life is a sponge. And you're soaking things up, whether of the world or of the Lord. And when you are squeezed by the events of life, what is in you will come out. Are you a thankful person? Do you praise God in all events in life? God, I don't get it, but I know you're sovereign. And I thank you that you are my provider and my protector. And even when I don't understand, I can rejoice in the fact that you do. And that you got a purpose and a plan for what's going on in my life right now. In Exodus chapter 18, we're told about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, coming to him and seeing Moses just overworking himself. He was just being overloaded. And he comes to him and says, you know, you need to have 70 people. You need to have some elders that are going to help you make these decisions. And so they get these 70 elders. And we're told, it says, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be Yahweh, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods. All Moses did was tell his father-in-law about what God had done in his life. Gave him thanks and praise for what God was doing in his life. And his father-in-law says what? Now I get it. Yahweh. He understood who Yahweh was. I mean, it wasn't this profound thing. Wow, there's another God named Yahweh. He says, now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the other gods. There are a lot of people in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in your schools, who know about God, but they don't know God. Remember, we just came through this whole series this year of Knowing God, the quest. 23 years I knew about God, I went to church every Sunday. I probably missed a couple because of chickenpox. Even in the snow, we walked. I was active in the youth group. I helped usher. But I didn't know him. I was going to die and go to hell because I didn't know him. And there are a lot of people in this world, in this country, who are social Christians. Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, believers, seem to be believers, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's our job to go out into the world and to be proclaimers of the goodness and mercy of God, that the world may hear and that the world may know that He is the one and only true God. What do they hear from your lips? If I was to go out and take a sampling of 20 people who know you, how would they describe you? How would they describe your speech and what comes out of your mouth? Would you be one in whom thankfulness to God is evidenced? Secondly, our thankfulness to God is going to be evidenced in our generosity. We will not only desire to verbally give glory to God, but we're going to desire to financially give glory to God. And this is where we want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a passage that is just extremely powerful if you allow the Lord to read it and to meditate upon what was going on in the churches of Macedonia and Achaia and the other places where Paul had been ministering. And we see beginning of verse 1, it says, as Steve read already this morning, says, but moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in fellowship, the koinonia, of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us. By what? By the will of God. By the will, the desires and plans of God. What happened in those Macedonian churches? They got the grace of God. Notice how it says, we commend to you the grace of God. He said, we're telling you about the grace of God here. You know, we're telling you here about what went on in Macedonia, but we want you to understand that it's really about the grace of God that was being bestowed upon those people in Macedonia. See, because those people got it. I'm going to give you the answer here. I'm only giving you a test and give you the answer first. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. Why should I be gracious to other people? Because I'm a recipient of grace. Why should I be merciful? Because I'm a recipient of mercy. Do you get it? And these Macedonian believers, they got it. They got it. They understood that everything they owned wasn't theirs, but rather that what they had was given them by God. And so when they heard of a need in Judea, they said, we want to be a part of it. We want to help. We want to provide assistance in this thing. We want to be a part of meeting the needs of these people that we've never met before. This is Missions 101 from the book of Acts. I mean, it's not just a matter of going out and funding evangelism, but it's assisting churches in other places, which also is evangelism, because the people in the area see how the churches take care of churches, and they say, what? Wow, I want to be in on that. There's something different about them. And the first thing we see is the liberality of their giving. The liberality of their giving. That these people were what? They were poor. And beyond poor, they were living in poverty. This is out of their deep poverty they gave. These people were trying to scratch, if you would, in our current vernacular, two nickels together so they could provide a meal for their family. But they got the mind of Christ that Paul told, we know, to the people of Philippians. And so, no doubt in my mind, he probably told the rest of Macedonia as well, where Philippi was located. And that was, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form morphe of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ is putting the value of others as being more important than yours, and the needs of others as being more important than yours. And these people got it. And out of their deep poverty, they gave liberally. Now, I know liberal is a bad word in the United States, right? Especially for a conservative crowd, okay? We think they're a bunch of Democrats, okay? But you know what? The early church practiced communalism. Not communism, but communalism. There's a big difference other than the spelling between communalism and communism. And the difference is what? Willingness. Communalism is, I give it because it's my desire. Communism says, I give it because you just took it from me. The church, the early church, didn't live in communes, but they lived communally in that they had all things in common, we're told in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. They had all things in common, and they understood that each other's needs was more important than their own needs. And so we're told as well that they sold property, they sold houses, they jettisoned their extraneousness, their luxuries, so that they could have that to meet the needs of those who were poor in the church. Not the needs of the poor in their community. I think they reached out that way. I think they ministered and had an outreach that way. But that wasn't the first and foremost thing that they did with those finances. The first and foremost thing, again, like we give our evidence in our speech, first is to the church and then it's to the world. If you can't do it here, you're not going to do it there. And if you can't be generous here, you're not going to be generous there. Do you know what? That's why we have Social Security. Because the church wasn't doing the job. I mean, and even today, when there are needs within the body, the church is very quick to say, here are the agencies to go to. They didn't have those agencies. Could you imagine the early church sending them to Caesar? Caesar would say, all right, more streetlights. I mean, that's what Caesar, Nero, thought about them. Put them on a pole, put some tar on them, put a light to them. He lit Rome with Christians, or he fed his lions with them. Christians wouldn't turn to the government for assistance. And we pick on those who have this entitlement mentality in our culture. As believers, I think we've sucked into that. The evidence of their thanksgiving to God was not just that they spoke it, but that they lived it. And they gave liberally. Think about what God has done for you. Did God have limits on his love for you? For God so loved the world. Now that word so doesn't mean so, but it means in this manner. It's the word hutos. It means for God in this manner loved the world. This is, he describes how he loved the world, that he gave. He gave. He gave his only begotten son. And you remember how God spoke to Abraham? I want you to take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and take him to the hill I will show you, and offer him for me as a sacrifice. But in the end, he didn't make him do it, did he? He gave him the ram. And as Abraham told Isaiah Isaac on the way there, he says, you know, Isaac says, but God, but Dad, where's the sacrifice? He says, God will provide the ram. And he has his only begotten son. God has given liberally to you. All the earth belongs to him. Everything you have is from his hand. Whether of great sustenance or small sustenance, it's all from God. And God has given it to you to be a steward of his kingdom. And the people of Macedonia, they got it. And they gave liberally. They gave out of their deep poverty. They didn't wait until after they paid their bills and bought their fun stuff and figured out what they had left for God. But as we're going to see, they gave as God burdened their hearts. They sought the Lord and they gave, trusting and knowing that God was ultimately their provider. And all I can tell you is that I understand this. I remember when I was in seminary, when I kind of got worried and I paid my bills first and stuff like that, I never had the money to tithe to God and to give to God like I felt led to do. But whenever I tithed and gave in addition to whatever God had burdened my heart to give, you know what? I always had more money than I needed. And on paper, my bills were $10 more in my budget. My bills were $10 more a month than I knew my income was going to be. Mathematically, it didn't make sense. I remember just in this past years, you know, trusting the Lord with our family when we started the church. I remember getting a check for $6,000. That morning I wrote a prayer. I said, God, I need more time for ministry. I don't know how I'm going to do this. You know, I'm just so strapped. And that day, that very day, 3 hours later, when we opened up the mailbox, there's a check for $6,000 in the mail. You can't outgive God. I can tell you other instances over this last couple of years. I don't want to go through it, but you get what I'm saying? These people got it, and they gave liberally. What about you in your budget, in your finances? Would God classify you as a liberal giver? That you give liberally, not to the church necessarily, but to God. And in giving it to God, one of the places that you do that is where? The church. But it could be that God is challenging you to give to a missions or to your neighbor to assist them in their hard times. That's all giving to the Lord. Secondly, what we see in these Macedonians is that the priority of their giving, the only reason that they could become liberal in their giving was that they did it right. And what was the first thing that they gave? Themselves. Honestly, not meaning to step on toes, but it could be that you're not a liberal giver because you've really never given yourself. I remember family camp years ago, going up front to give away my stereo. Now, again, remember I said earlier, music was my life. I mean, like I said, I gave my family. It was easy. I gave my wife, gave my kids. It's okay, you know? But the stereo was mine. So you could have your own stereo of your life, you know? And I remember this was a couple, you know, probably 3 years maybe after I was saved. I don't know, it was a couple years, you know? And God was working on my heart about different things. And I distinctly remember in that I have no idea what the guy was even speaking on. But God applied it to my stereo. And I couldn't leave. I couldn't get out of there without giving up my stereo. I mean, that was the culmination of Bob's life, giving up total control. I had to give away my entertainment. I had to give away my stereo. And I mean, I had a brother come out of the aisle to give me a hug, and you know, I mean, I don't know what he thought I was, you know, giving my life for or whatever, you know. I didn't have the audacity to tell him, man, I just gave him my stereo. He'd probably look at me like, huh? And, you know. They gave themselves first. And when they gave themselves away, who they were, what they were, the money meant nothing. It didn't matter to them whether they were eating steak or whether they were eating hot dogs, or whether they were eating hot dogs or whether they were eating oatmeal, or whether they were eating oatmeal or even grits. And the only thing worse than grits is green beans. I know, George, you're going to make me grits and green beans for my next meal. I'll be thankful. But, you know, but that's the whole point. I'm thankful when we have green beans. We don't not have green beans in my house because Bob would prefer not to have green beans. But I'm thankful even when we have green beans. Because God has what? Provided. It's the provision of God for our life. And again, it's not pat Bob on the back. I don't mean that. I mean, all I can do is share testimonies from my life. But is it that you're not a thankful person and therefore you're not a giving person because you really haven't given yourself totally up to the Lord? And to give him up and call him Lord means that he is what? It's a no-brainer here. Lord. We like to say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus said there's going to be people who come to me in that day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things in your wonderful name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you son of lawlessness, I never knew you. In other words, you may say, Lord, Lord, but I'm not your Lord. Is he the Lord of your life and of everything that you have? But then note then the centrality of their giving. Turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9. It says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, beginning at verse 7, I'm sorry, or of necessity, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. The word there is the word for hilarious, like laughter, like you're so joyful to give. I mean, it's not grudging. You know, it's not like, oh, I got to give. It's the tithe, write the check, let's get it out of the way. And it's like, man, I want to give. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Central to this whole concept of this generosity and giving is God being thanked. That in the end, in other words, my giving, my generous giving, if it's about Bob giving generously to the Lord, then it's all about who? It's all about Bob. It's what I'm doing for God. And so I am a philanthropist in giving to people. I have, you know, billions of dollars, and so I give multi-millions, and people think, wow. But if my purpose in giving it is that people say, then it was all about Bob and not about God. That's why we have the basket in the back and we don't pass out an offering plate. People say, well, you guys don't take an offering. No, we don't take an offering. Because your giving is an act of worship before God. And if you choose to worship God through giving, you place it in that basket and nobody ever sees it, nobody ever knows about it. Except for the one who ever counts the money that day. Somebody has, I mean, you got to have somehow that it happens, and we do checks now, and we don't do cash. But if you really don't want anybody to know about it, put cash in it. It's okay. That just means you don't get the tax write-off. But if you're only giving to get a tax write-off, you're giving for the wrong reason. Am I right? It's amazing. Good, thank you, finally. People are using on amen that one. You know, now you're kind of mingling into my tax thing here. Don't go there, you know. I mean, it's amazing. At the end of the year, think about it, how many companies want to give money at the end of the year. Why? For the tax write-off. They're not doing it because they have a burden for that ministry. They're doing it because they want to drop down into a lower tax bracket. So they're only giving that money so they don't have to give more to the government. Do you think God knows that? I think God knows that. And God uses the unrighteous mammon of the world to further his kingdom as well. But don't think that those people giving the unrighteous mammon are giving for the wrong reason or being blessed because of it. They're not going to be blessed because of it. God's going to use it in spite of them. So what about you? Do you give to the glory of God? Whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. So do you give to the glory of God? When you write your check, when you pull out the cash out of your wallet, when you do whatever you do with it, Is your heart really to the glory of God? Because you're thankful to God for what he's given to you. And you know that God will use it. Note what it says here. That God will use it to abound in thanksgiving even beyond you. These people were thankful to be able to give. I mean, they implored Paul, you got to take it. We want to be a part of this. We're so grateful to God that we want to be a part of this. And so they're thanking God that they can give. And all the while, God says what? And the people over in Judea who are going to be recipients of this, what's going to happen with them? They're going to be thanking God for your generosity. And so over on this side, you got people who are thanking God that they can do what? They can give. And over this people, you got people thanking God because they got it God provided for them. And through the whole process, what was happening? God was being thanked. God was being praised and God was being thanked. It's the fruit of our thankfulness, of our thanksgiving. It's seeking through the church and into the world to give the glories of God so that they, in turn, will become thankful to God, so that God will be praised. So this week, as we talked yesterday with the men in our men's breakfast, this week is Thanksgiving. There's a lot of traditions that are going to go on. Football, gluttony, it's a great American sports. But will there be, like the Jewish feasts and festivals? I mean, this is kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles, American style. You know, it's a harvest festival. We're celebrating what God has provided. That's how it started. I mean, it isn't anymore, but that's how it started. That's what it's all the day is supposed to be all about. And on those days, for example, like in Passover, they would have four questions that the kids would ask. Why on this night do we do this? And they would recount what God had done for them, taking them out of out of Egypt and delivering them from the Egyptians and the lamb that was slaughtered and the blood that was put over the lintels of the doors. And they would recount what mighty works their God had done for them. On this Thanksgiving, what place will recounting what God has done for you be a part of your celebration? Or will it be you get to sleep in because it's a holiday, except for your wife who's got to get up and get the turkey in the oven so that you can eat. Anyways, and then you get up. Okay, and I'm speaking to guys here, right? Because I'm already making the women work from daybreak. Proverbs 31, women. Amen. And and then you get up, and you're going to go outside, and you're going to kind of enjoy the morning, fresh, brisk. Hopefully we'll have a nice sunny day so we can enjoy it. It won't be rainy, But we can go outside, and we can enjoy the fall colors and the leaves. And if you got some of the kids at home, and you got boys or whatever, you may throw a little football, and kind of get into the fall spirit. And you're going to go in and, well, who knows what Detroit and Dallas this year. But anyways, you can go in and maybe put on a football game or a college game, and you're going to enjoy the day and have family, food, festive fun, and forget, another F, God, on a day that was supposed to be set apart to remember him and what he had done. And so I challenge you, I told Marcia, I says, I don't usually do a big recounting of the nation of the United States and the history of Thanksgiving. Normally we'll try to take some time to give thanks to God for something we're thankful for. But this year, I want to make it a part of my tradition to actually give a history of Thanksgiving. Not let it not just be a school subject, but part of the family tradition. Kind of like, on Christmas Day, what are you supposed to do on Christmas Day? Even if you're not really overly spiritual here, most families at some point during Christmas like to do what? Read Luke chapter 2. And so it's tradition. It doesn't mean anything, we just read it. And then we celebrate what? Not gluttony, but greed. And ripping over and over presents. So on Thanksgiving we celebrate gluttony, on Christmas we celebrate greed, and we move on. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to let it not be so among those who are called by his name. And that the redeemed of the Lord should give him the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving that he deserves every day. Every moment, for all things, at all times. Wednesday night, if you come, come prepared. this year, Thanksgiving. Write them down. It's okay. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. Write them down, because if you're like me, you forget. So write them down. So when you come, I don't care if we're here for an hour and a half declaring the praises of God. Now you may. I mean, women are saying, oh, you don't know what I got to do for the next day. Put it aside. God will provide the time. I promise you. Whenever I feel like I got too much in the day, if I leave quiet time out, I never have time for it. But if I do quiet time in the morning, it's amazing how other things I needed to do in that day got done in half the time. It just happens. I can't explain why. It just, again, mathematically, it doesn't make sense, but it happens. So I promise you, if we're here giving glory to God, and it's awesome, and we just can't stop. We just can't stop. I just got to keep praising God. I just got to keep going on. I mean, right now, your bellies are clicking. You're saying, you're not looking at your watch. Don't look at your watch. Don't cheat. You're cheating. Don't cheat. You can't look at a watch. Okay, you all know it right around what time it is. Okay, we got to be able to put that aside and give God glory and be able to just praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. And God will meet our every need and our every want. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. You are an awesome God. God, You've provided everything that we have and that we need. We are not in want. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live according to Your glory, for Your purpose. Lord, help us to be thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.